Well, we are in part two of a series that we started last week called Iconic. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at the seven times that Jesus has used a specific term when he describes himself. And it's the term I am something. He says, I am something. There were seven times he did that. And last week, we looked at where that phrase I am even came from, the historical context, all the way back in Exodus when God spoke to Moses and told him, My name is I am. And so these aren't just sayings that Jesus puts out there. These are actually him pushing back to the very beginning of time and equating his nature with the nature of God. And so when he says the term, I am this, he is saying the name of God is, I'm taking on that name. And when we think about that in terms of Jesus, many times our view of who Jesus is, his character and nature are very often formed by opinions, perceptions, our perspectives, maybe we even get from other people, right? We see people that say they're followers of Jesus acting a certain way, and we start prescribing their qualities to Jesus himself. We can judge Jesus from a distance, secondhand information, instead of firsthand experience. These iconic statements that we're going to look at over the next few weeks are going to give us a better understanding of Jesus' true character and nature. These icons of bread, light, shepherd, gate, way, vine, and resurrection are the defining qualities of Jesus, the perfect representation of who he is. But I want you to understand, Jesus just didn't make these statements based on how he was feeling that day, or because of what people said to him, or because he was frustrated or misunderstood. These statements, as I mentioned earlier, are a beautiful reflection of not how he was feeling, but who he was representing, God. These statements also weren't grand statements made in public places, the largest gatherings. They weren't introductions of him by himself or other people. Like, you know, if you've ever been to like a grand ball, I've never had this done in my life. I would love to one day walk in and they'd be like, "Ladies and gentlemen, Mr. and Mrs. Patrick Thompson." You know, that happened. Or if you're watching the Masters this week, I can play golf. Drew, our worship leader, he's a golf pro and he played golf. And I don't know if this ever happened to you, Drew, but like actually being announced on the first tee, like, "Ladies and gentlemen, from New York City, teeing off on number one, Patrick Thompson." You know, I would like hit the ball way off into the side, but being announced like that's not what these statements are. It's also not him walking into a room and just being like, "Boom, I'm here. Like, I'm Jesus. I'm the bread." Right? I don't walk in and be like, "Boom, Patrick, I'm here. I'm the pastor." At every room I walk into, that's not how I introduce myself. I'm not like, "Boom, I like coffee. I like steak." You know, it's not like that. That's not what he was doing. He wasn't just dropping things about himself. These statements were made about himself in the context of conversations, in the midst of some difficult trial, or maybe in a moment of confusion or decision for people. These were clarifying statements that communicated his fulfillment of the prophecies about him regarding him being the Messiah. And today's topic that we're going to look at is a statement that is most appropriate for this day because we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And we're going to look in John chapter 11 about Jesus being the resurrection and the life. And he says this in John 11, 25, and we're going to look at the context, but here's the saying. He says this, Jesus said to her, he was talking to Martha, that we're going to understand in a minute. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Now, when we hear this, we might think that Jesus is saying this after his resurrection, like he's telling people what he did. He's trying to convince people to believe in him or to believe in the story of the resurrection. But the context of this story is actually before the resurrection, before his arrest, trial, and crucifixion. He isn't describing something about what he did or even what he's going to do. And he didn't say, he was not claiming here that I'm going to resurrect from the dead and come back to life. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Like this was some intrinsic quality of his. It's like he was saying that he had the power to bring life where there was death, to bring hope back to hopeless situations, to restore peace into unending conflict. This was a defining aspect of his character and nature, not a to-do list. So let's take a quick look at the context of this statement. And the context is this. The story behind this statement is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. We find this story in John chapter 11, but if you read the story that of Jesus leading up to this, you actually help us understand where we are in his overall narrative. Jesus right now in this part of the story is kind of on the run from the religious leaders. In the previous chapter, he had made some bold claims that he was God, and the signs he was doing were reflective of the character of God, and they pushed him and pushed him until he claimed to be the Messiah, and at that moment, they were ready to arrest him, stone him, and put him to death. But Jesus, being the wily character that he was, somehow escaped, and he went on the run, and it said he left Judea. He left the area, the nation of Israel, and went across the Jordan River. He made a run for the border. Like it'd be us, if you're in trouble, you know, head up to Canada or Mexico. The other day, if you watched the Trump craziness as he was driving from, you know, his place down to the courthouse, we went right by Long Island City, and I was out and I was watching it, and I was like, wouldn't it be fun if he made a run for Jersey? Like, let's head toward the tunnel. Like, that'd be better news than just following it down. That's kind of what, I'm not comparing Jesus to Trump, all right? But Jesus, like, his life was endangered, so he's making a run. He went into hiding. And as he went into hiding, while he was there, he got word about a good friend of his that was sick. And his name was Lazarus. And we see this in John 11, verse 1. It says, now there was a certain man who was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, in the village of Mary and Martha, and Mary and her sister Martha. If you follow the story of Jesus along up to this point at all, you at least are familiar with a couple of these names because Jesus has had interaction with Mary and Martha. However, this is the first time in Scripture we hear the name Lazarus. What we can infer from other Scripture is that Lazarus' house had been a home base for Jesus and his disciples over their 3 years of ministry as they would travel, especially as they would get close to Jerusalem. Bethany was about 2 miles from Jerusalem, just over the Mount of Olives. And so Jesus and his disciples would come and stay there and station there as they would come in for festivals and feasts and for Passover. And as we look at this, we can also see that what it meant about Mary and Martha, that if they lived with their brother, it meant one of two things. They were either a widower that he had taken back in, or they were single and not married yet. And if we had to guess by some of the actions, we could guess that Martha may have been widowed and would have been the older sister, and Mary was single and the younger sister. And if we look back at a previous trip to their home, we see Jesus, when he was first becoming known around the region and people were following him, he goes to their home, people are there listening, and while they're there, we learn a little bit about these two women. When Jesus and his disciples arrived, Martha does one thing and Mary does another. Martha worked to prepare dinner for everybody that was in the house, while Mary went and sat at Jesus' feet where all the men were and listened to Jesus teach. Martha grew upset at her younger sister for not helping, but then in that moment, Jesus rebuked her and praised Mary for choosing the better thing, listening to Jesus. If we could put Martha in a category, Martha's a doer, right? Task-oriented person. She probably felt the best way for her to help Jesus was to serve him and take care of the details. Mary was more of a dreamer. She broke the social norm. She sat in the room with the men to listen with Jesus and even took a prominent role sitting at his feet. They both had different views of Jesus. Martha probably viewed him as the Savior that would do certain things. Free Israel from captivity, set up the kingdom again, reestablish the throne of David. Mary saw him maybe as someone who could bring new dreams and hopes into her life, someone that could change her life personally. But what about Lazarus? What do we know about him? Again, we don't know much about him, but we can assume that he and Jesus were close friends. He regularly opened his home to Jesus, and Jesus would return there to stay with his family right before the week of the crucifixion. They were family, in a sense. I can imagine they had some late night chats over just about every topic there was, and he was over whatever background that they wanted to talk about. And the one thing we knew about Lazarus is he did not travel with them like the other disciples. But maybe he was close by, and instead of traveling with them, he created the home for them. And this is where we pick up the story. Now that we know about the characters a little bit, Jesus' good friend is sick, sick to the point of dying, and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, have sent people to go find Jesus while he's in hiding and ask him to come out of hiding and to do something for their brother. Seems obvious what Jesus would do, right? But we're going to see he doesn't respond in the obvious way. John 11, verse 5, we'll pick up the story, and it says this. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So deep love, right? He loved them. They're talking about their family. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place. That's just weird, right? I mean, immediately, if I'm reading this story and I understand the characters, I'm like, Jesus, it's Lazarus. Maybe you misunderstood. It's not, you know, somebody else. This is your friend who is sick. He needs you. But no, he stays 2 days longer. And then after this, he finally said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. So we're going to go back where they're trying to kill us. And the disciples said that to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going to go there again. And he said, but our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. And the disciples, kind of being dense as they are, were like, well, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll be fine. He'll recover. And what Jesus now had spoken of was of his death. And they thought that he was taking a nap, basically. And then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Now, again, this is kind of an odd response. Jesus loved them, so he waited. Instead of immediately heading to their aid, he waits. He actually waits long enough to know that Lazarus had already died. He got word. Death has come into this family that he loved. Yet even in the midst of this, we see that Jesus says he's glad that he wasn't there so that his disciples and those there may finally believe in who he is and what he's about. Jesus is setting something up here. He's setting up an opportunity to show that there is nothing beyond his power. There's no pain. You know what has happened to probably everybody in here at some point? Pain has come into your life. Death has come into your life, right? Maybe it's a parent, a spouse, a friend, somebody. We've all experienced moments like, if you haven't, you will. And if you have, you are again. Death is part of all of our lives. And so Jesus is going to use something that is common to every man and woman to establish something about himself that is unlike anybody else. And it is the fact that he is the resurrection and the life. Have you ever felt this way? You have something come in and to your life, something very difficult, very painful, and you ask God to act, to do something, and it feels like he does nothing. He just sits and hangs out for a couple of days, and by the time he does show up, it feels like it's too late, too much damage has been done, death has come. That's the way Mary, Martha, and certainly Lazarus felt, right? They all had experienced death in some way over the last few days, and now Jesus was on his way. They all experienced the sting of death. How did they do it? Let's look at how Martha responded when she heard Jesus was on the way. Verse 20 says this, so when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but even now I know that whatever you ask for God, God will give you. Here's what I think Mary's death, how she was experiencing. Death from despair. She had despaired. Martha, when she heard that Jesus was on his way, she sprang up, ran to him, full of despair. She had lost hope. She had seen and heard about Jesus healing so many other people, but when one of his closest friends was sick, Jesus wasn't there. So she was going to try to get Jesus to do something for her, maybe something he didn't want to do, right? When you look at verse 22, it says, even now I know that whatever you ask God will give you, he will do. She wanted Jesus to do what he was supposed to do. And this is where the despair came from. Jesus hadn't done anything. So you know what I guess that means about Jesus? That he didn't want to help me. And he didn't want to help his friend. Here's the idea I want you to gather. Martha thought that she had to convince, or that Jesus had to do something contrary to what he wanted to do. She wanted to convince Jesus to do something. She thought healing Lazarus, saving Lazarus, was something Jesus didn't want to do, and she had to make him do it. I think we can fall into this same trap, thinking it's up to us to convince Jesus to work on our behalf, to get him to do something he really doesn't want to do, to convince him to help us in our time of need, to work on our behalf, to ease our suffering, to open the door for us and bring a solution into our life. It's up to us to get God to move in our life. That's what Martha was saying here. And it had brought death into her life. This kind of mindset had brought death into her life. But what about Mary? What did Mary do? This dreamer, not the doer, but the dreamer. Verse 20, we go back and then we'll skip to 28, and it says this. So when Martha heard Jesus was coming, what did she do? She went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. But when she had said this, when Martha came and told her, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here, and he is now calling for you." And when she heard it, Mary, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her, Mary, in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to her, Jesus, where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." While Martha immediately ran to Jesus, Mary stayed behind and remained seated in the house. And I think if we can infer something here, we probably can start to understand where Martha was, or what Mary was dealing with, and it was death from anger. Right? She was angry. Jesus was coming. Martha goes. Mary's like, "Nope, I'm a little angry. I'm mad. You could have gone." Even when you see, like, she had been sitting at Jesus' feet, learning. She had loved Jesus, believed in him, listened to his teachings, dreamed that her life could be different, could be more than what others and society were telling her it had to be. She had been amazed by his power and words. Yet when it came time for her to personally experience the power of Jesus, he didn't come through. Instead, he sat around for a couple of days and did nothing while they watched their brother die. Maybe he wasn't who she thought he was. You see, when she encountered Jesus, she was weeping, upset, desperate, and filled with questions and anger. She falls at his feet again, this time not to listen to his teaching, but to blame Jesus for Lazarus' death. If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. And she doesn't go as far as Martha, asking Jesus to do something. She just wanted him to explain himself and tell her why. And this is where the anger comes from, right? Jesus spoke of hope, love, peace, joy, compassion, but when he had the chance to show it, he didn't. What about this idea? Mary thought Jesus was withholding something that was within his power to do. And so she wanted to control him, to say, "You should have done it this way." And can't we all fall into this trap as well? Jesus doesn't work on our time frame. He doesn't do what we want him to do. And we get angry and we maybe even lose faith. And we come weeping to him and exclaim, "If you had been here, if you had done something, this wouldn't have happened." That's where Mary was. Now what about Lazarus? Where was he? It's obvious. He was dead. And in verse 34 it says this. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" Jesus asked. And they said, "Lord, come and see." And when he saw the place, he wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" And then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb, which it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, who had already asked Jesus to do something, said, "Wait, Lord, by the time there will be an odor, and he has been dead for days." But Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" What did Lazarus die from? Lazarus' death was from suffering, right? Actual suffering. This man had died. This wasn't a sudden death. He was sick long enough for them to probably first call a doctor, then reach out to Jesus, and even wait for him to respond. This was slow and probably painful. And I wonder what Lazarus thought. It's not recorded. I'm sure he knew that they had sent for Jesus, but he hadn't come. His pain was getting more and more, his suffering deeper, and Jesus wasn't there. Maybe he lost hope, lost faith. I don't know. Maybe in the moment of great suffering, maybe Lazarus had peace that his two sisters didn't. Maybe he understood that death is not the end. Maybe he had grasped the teachings of Jesus that gave hope beyond the grave. Maybe in their late night conversations, he and Jesus had talked about how to experience peace with God, even in the darkest moments. We don't know, but we do know that he had suffered. And the idea is this: Lazarus' pain and suffering had cost him his very life. He was dead. But Lazarus was about to experience, even in death, the comfort of Jesus. Not the control of him, not trying to convince him to do something. He was going to experience comfort. Let me ask you something. What's killing you today? Despair? Are you asking God, why don't you do something for me? Like Martha, I served you. Now you do something for me. Or is it anger? God, how come you don't love me? Like Mary said this, I loved you. I showed you, I lavished love on you, but you didn't show it back and you're angry at God. Or is it suffering that has gotten you, that the pain of suffering? God, why am I in so much pain? Maybe Lazarus asked, why did you ease the pain of others, heal the others, and not me? And we could end the story here, right? But the story does not end here, thankfully. This is where the story takes a turn, and a turn to hope and healing. And our stories can always take a turn for the better as well. And I want you to see Jesus encounters each of them at their point of death. Look again at verse 25, and then we'll see what happens. Jesus 25, he tells them all. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And then he put it into action in verse 41. So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but I say this on the account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. This is the beauty of this story. The amazing part of what Jesus in his teachings of all of us through this painful season of this family. Because you know what? We've all been going through painful seasons. We've all had pain in our life. Just a couple of weeks ago, Robert shared about the death of his mom. I lost my mom 3 years ago. Charles lost his dad. Chase lost his mom recently. Jared shared in a number of his sermons about the struggles they went through of lost pregnancies. We've had that happen to other people within our congregation. People have lost jobs, lost friends to moving or to death. We lost time and freedom that we feel like we'll never get back to the last season. It has been a difficult season in our faith family and our New York City family over these past years, but there is a truth I want you to see here, and I want us all to get as well about the power of the resurrection. Jesus came to resurrect more than himself from the dead. He came to resurrect more than himself from the dead. In resurrecting Lazarus, Jesus served Martha. He said, on account of the people standing here, I will do this. Jesus felt the pain that Mary felt. It said that he wept. He had deep feelings as she did. Jesus healed Lazarus. He said, unbind him and let him go and let him move forward in life. He restored health and healing. The beauty of his declaration of being the resurrection and the life wasn't that it was a prophecy about what Jesus was going to do. It was a statement of intent about what will happen in our lives when we believe in him, trust in him, place our faith in him, and hope in him. Look back at verse 26. It says, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? The death from despair, from anger, from suffering, we can and will overcome. Jesus did not come just to resurrect himself. We get to experience the power of the resurrection as well. In the very next chapter, we'll close with this. You see what happens in this family post this moment. When Jesus showed up in his time and brought healing in a way that no one there could explain. And just a few weeks after this, it says in chapter 12, verse 1, that just 6 days before the Passover, Jesus is about to come down and be arrested and crucified and walk that whole journey. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Different picture. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served. Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table. And Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus. and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. You know what he did for Martha? He turned her despair, was resurrected into desire. It says they gave a dinner and she served. She now served not out of duty, but out of desire. No comparison any longer. She wasn't looking at Mary and upset. She was serving out of joy, experiencing life in her nature, desiring to do things instead of feeling a duty to do them. For Mary, her anger was resurrection to adoration. It says she took this pound of expensive ointment and poured it all over Jesus' feet. She was at Jesus' feet again, this time not to learn or to weep, but instead to worship. She was at his feet. And she was anointing him as someone would a king, using her glory, her hair, to bring glory to him. And then what about Lazarus? Jesus resurrected his suffering into satisfaction. It says, now Lazarus was one reclining at the table. We never heard about Lazarus before, sitting and listening to the teachings of Jesus. Maybe they just had their late night conversations, but now he was out front. He was at the table, side by side with his Savior. Lazarus was no longer just a guy hosting the party. He was at the table, now fully with Jesus, a fully devoted follower of his. Well, what about you? What does this mean for you? For you and I, it means that Jesus can raise you from the grips of death as well. And I love the last section of the scripture. It says the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume that Mary had used. The impact of the resurrection, the impact of how it impacted people's lives, didn't just bring this family back together. It was impacting everyone in the room. The smell of desire, adoration, and satisfaction were everywhere. The impact of Jesus never stopped in their lives and in the lives of others, and it spread. And when in just a few days, Jesus himself would face moments of despair, anger, and suffering as he went to the cross, his resurrection from the dead sealed for all eternity the hope for all mankind that a beautiful aroma of sacrifice would provide everlasting life for each one of us. And here's the key idea that we hold on to today. Resurrection doesn't mean that we don't experience death. It means that it won't destroy or defeat us. We have the resurrection and the power of the resurrection within us. So if you're facing despair, or anger, or suffering today, I'm not going to sit here and say that we can pray a simple prayer and God's going to take you out of that. What I can say is when we follow Jesus, the power of the resurrection allows us to walk through any anger, despair, anguish, pain, and suffering and not have it destroy us and defeat us, but we come out with life on the other side. The question I have for you today is this. What is keeping you from experiencing the resurrection power of Jesus? What's keeping you? Is it this anger that you're keeping God at a distance, or despair you think God isn't coming through enough for you, or the timing, or you feel like if you're suffering, then God's not there? Turn your gaze from the problem onto the power of the resurrection. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? While Easter is fully a celebration of the power of Jesus overcoming death, sin, and the grave, the power of that resurrection did not end on him. It is offered to us. He is the resurrection and the life. When we follow him, when we place our faith in him, the power of that resurrection becomes ours. He did not resurrect just for his own sake. He did it for ours as well. And you and I, even though we may experience pain and anguish and death, it does not have to destroy or defeat us. His power even overcomes the grave. This resurrection of his is ours. God, we praise you today for the power of the resurrection, and the privilege that we have to walk in it and experience it ourselves. God, it's simple just to look at a story of a day and think about it historically. But God, the resurrection is not just a historical event, it's current today in my life and the life of those here. Help us to walk in it, to experience the power of it, as you are the resurrection and the life.